In our Sunday morning series of studies in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to St. John, where we have reached chapter 18, and we are concerned this morning with the passage from verse 28 down to verse 40, the first section of the story of Jesus and Pilate, the Roman governor. The story goes right on to chapter 19, but we confine ourselves to the first section. So John's Gospel, chapter 18, and to read into the passage, look at verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews seized Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Look down to verse 24. After questioning Jesus, Annas then sent Jesus bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Verse 28. Then they led Jesus, still with his hands tied, he was a prisoner. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was early. They themselves, these Jewish leaders, did not enter the praetorium, the household of Pilate, so that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. So, because they would not come in, Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, very contemptuously, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have handed him over." Pilate said to them, "Take him then yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to Pilate, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." This was to fulfill the word which Jesus has spoken to show by what death he was to die. Had the Jews killed him, he would have been stoned. The Romans carrying out the execution, he would be crucified. And Jesus had said, "The Son of Man will be lifted up to die." This was to fulfill the word which Jesus had spoken to show by what death he was to die. Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingship or my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say, and you say rightly that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him rather cynically, "What is truth?" After Pilate had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no crime in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. Will you have me release for you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 18, from verse 28 to the end of the chapter. I sometimes wonder if people wonder just why certain hymns are chosen in a service. and why that particular hymn was chosen before the sermon for this Sunday morning. And the answer really is in the very last verse, the beginning of the last verse, where we sang, we're about to read the story of Pilate, the Roman governor. Tell me the same old story, when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. And it was the empty glory of a political appointment and hopefully political promotion that dominated the thinking and the feeling of Pilate, the Roman governor, and caused him to hesitate and to hesitate, until eventually, in relation to Jesus Christ, he made the wrong decision. And for the whole course of church history, from then until now, the testimony has been given over and over and over again, whenever the Apostles' Creed has been recited, crucified under Pontius Pilate. And this is the man whose story we must begin to consider. It would be very easy to get confused and indeed to get lost if we tried to fit together all the details and all the sequence of events with regard to the arrest and trial and crucifixion of Jesus Christ as these details are recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if we then try to harmonize Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account with John's account, I think we would find ourselves in very great difficulty. But we have to keep in mind certain things, and one of them is that when John was writing his account, the other three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were already known to people, and therefore John assumed that a whole lot of the details would be known. Another area where there is a problem trying to reconcile all the different stories is simply that Matthew, Mark, and Luke tend to use the Jewish calculation of time, and the day ran from sunset one day right through to sunset the next. So according to the Jewish calculation, when we're at our evening service tonight, it's actually Monday. Oh, you say it's very confusing. I quite agree. Matthew, Mark, and Luke use the Jewish calculation, and the day ran from sunset one day to sunset the next, and the daytime was considered to be from 6 a.m. till 6 p.m. When John's writing his account, he seems to use the Roman calculation of time, and when eventually we come to chapter 19 and verse 14, it was about the 6th hour in John's calculation, that is 6 o'clock in the morning. Now, why are we going into all this? In order to bring it right into focus in our thinking, that when we read of the arrest of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was already dark. It was evening. It was beyond sunset. And therefore, technically, according to the Jews, it was the beginning of what we now call Good Friday. And the story of Good Friday runs right on from that point to the crucifixion. And if we keep this in mind, we begin to see, and it's not easy to talk about this without being emotional in the wrong sense. And I don't want to be emotional in the wrong sense. But if we keep this in mind, we begin to see something of the long, long hours, right through the night, from early evening, right through the night, through the morning, the forenoon of the next day, the long hours of horrendous suffering. When he was arrested in Gethsemane, he was bound. Whether his hands were tied in front of him or behind him, I cannot say. But from that point till he was nailed to the cross, His hands were bound. They were only set free that they might be nailed to the crossbar as he was put to death. The long hours of horrendous suffering of the Son of God in his full humanity. We sing with the children sometimes, and we sing it so easily. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He not only hung and suffered there, but right through that awful night. And if we take up the element of the story that speaks about Peter's denial, his threefold denial, and the cock crowing, if the cock crowing was not an actual cock crow, though it could very well have been very early in the morning, if the cock crow was, as some commentators suggest, the bugle or the trumpet sounded by the Roman sentries, marking the start of the early morning watch, then, if that's the case, we have a clear mark of time. It would have been 3 o'clock in the morning. We've the arrest in the evening of Gethsemane. We've all the stages of what he went through and the denial of Peter. And there it was, 3 o'clock in the morning. And if we go then to John chapter 19, as I said in verse 14, it was about the sixth hour when Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your king," and they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Then about the sixth hour is 6 o'clock in the morning, and we begin to see that the trial, as we call it, of the Lord Jesus Christ at the hands of both the religious authorities and the Roman authorities, but especially the religious authorities, was carried out during the night, which, according to the standing orders of the Jewish Sanhedrin, was out of order. But they didn't care about that. The whole of the religious trial of the Lord Jesus Christ at the hands of the leaders of the religious life of the Jews was totally out of order and illegal. And I say this in order that we might begin at least to see not just the ruthless, but the devilish, the devil-inspired determination that they had to get rid of Jesus and to have the death penalty and nothing else. As I've struggled with all these different accounts and the various commentaries in the course of the week, I've been rather moved in heart to discover that in fact, in order to be my Savior and your Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went through a succession of 6 different trials. And each of them was a corruption of justice. Right after Gethsemane, he was led to Annas, who cross-examined him without a shred of compassion. Because as we said last Sunday morning, very possibly Annas was the man who had the rights, the rent rights of all the stalls of the traders in the courtyard of the Jewish temple. And he made a pile of money out of it. And then along came in Palm Sunday week, along came this Jesus who claimed to be the Son of God and knocked over the tables and cleansed the temples and drove everything out. Annas was a man who was out for revenge. And revenge is devilish. And then Annas, we are told, sent Jesus unto Caiaphas. And John doesn't make any mention of this apart from chapter 18 at verse 24. Annas then sent Jesus bound, notice still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. And the other gospel writers give some account of that trial. But that was Caiaphas and perhaps one or two colleague cronies on his own. That had no legal standing. So in the morning, Mark's Gospel chapter 15 verse 1 says, as soon as it was morning. Now you see, the Jews were very meticulous about time. And if morning started at 6 o'clock, then at 1 minute past 6, the Jewish Sanhedrin was constituted as the official court of the Jews. This was the official trial at which the Jews had to get the verdict that they wanted. The other writers tell us how they had great difficulty in getting witnesses, and eventually they bribed witnesses. But as we'll maybe say later on, there came a point where the high priest Caiaphas put the Lord Jesus Christ under formal oath, I adjure you by God, answer the question, are you or are you not the Son of God? And Jesus said, yes. So they had their verdict. The fourth trial, he was led to Pilate. And John goes into great detail about this in chapter 18, verse 28, right down to chapter 19, verse 22. But then I look back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and verse 5, where these wicked men were saying to the Roman governor, they were urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place. When Pilate heard this, he said, is this man a Galilean? Oh, what a relief it was. It's not really my jurisdiction. And he passed the buck. When he learned that Jesus belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign, some miracle. He looked for a performance by Jesus. So Herod questioned Jesus at some length. But Jesus made no answer. I wouldn't like to think that the situation ever came that Jesus had nothing to say to me. But you see, that was the kind of man that Herod had grown to be. And that happens, my friends. There comes a time when you stand in the presence of the Son of God, and he stands in complete silence. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing Jesus, and Herod with his soldiers treated Jesus with contempt and mocked him, then arraying him in gorgeous apparel. Oh, said Herod, let's have a laugh before we send him back to Pilate. Have you noticed how often nowadays on television they have a laugh at Jesus and the things that belong to Jesus? They arrayed him in gorgeous apparel and sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. But I won't allow myself to try to describe this. A friendship between two men based upon their common contemptuous rejection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Pilate was trying to escape having to make a decision. And Herod found Jesus had nothing to say to him. And there's no hope for a man like that. And that degenerate man, and he was a degenerate man, made a joke of the whole issue and sent him back to Pilate for the sixth trial. And so we come to John chapter 18, from verse 28 to 32. And the focus, first of all, is on the religious accusers of Jesus. Now, these men had broken all their own rules of procedure. They had bribed witnesses. They had made it absolutely clear their basic rejection of Jesus for this reason and for this reason alone, that he claimed to be the Son of God. I could give you a variety of different references. Away back in Matthew chapter 26 at verse 63, I mentioned this earlier on in the sermon. Jesus was silent and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God. Now he was on oath. I adjure you by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said so. It is as you have said. And immediately they said, blasphemy. He must be put to death. But then you see, they had wanted this for a long, long time. If you look back in John's Gospel to John chapter 5 and verse 18, this is why the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. He had healed a paralyzed man, but he had done it on the Sabbath. Oh, he had broken a rule. These were the men who broke all their own rules to bring Jesus to death. But he claimed to be the Son of God. And again in John's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 33, away on early in Jesus' ministry, the Jewish leaders answered him, it is not for a good work that we stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. They knew perfectly well what he was claiming, that he was the Son of God. And the sin of these men is that they refused the Son of God, the Son sent by the Father to be the Savior of the world in fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises and prophecies. And they refused him because he claimed the unqualified surrender of their lives. They had decided a long time before the arrest and the trial on murder. They engineered murder. They refused all the evidence of the words and the works of Jesus. They were consumed with hate. Oh, you say, preacher, none of us are like that. Are you saying that all of you have taken Christ, have yielded to Christ, are following Christ? Oh, you say, well, we wouldn't say that, Mr. Philip. Well, what are you saying? Are you like Pilate, who couldn't make up his mind? Remember what we said to the children, of how hearts can grow hard. They were consumed with hate. But then you see, oh, how hypocritical they were. They had religious scruples. Oh, Pilate, Roman governor, that's a Gentile. We couldn't go in there. That would make us unclean. And, well, it's Passover week, and we've got to keep ourselves ceremonially pure and clean. They'd engineered the murder of the Son of God. But then they had scruples. I was reading in my Bible this morning what Jesus said in one of the other Gospels about these men straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. And so they come to the outside of Pilate's court, and they demand that he should come out. And it's recorded here by John. Pilate went out to them. That's verse 29. That's not the kind of thing that was apt to make the Roman governor sympathetic. That the judge had to go to them. Oh, he said, that's the wrong way around. The accusers and the criminal must come to me and to my... Yes, that's how it should be. But they stood outside. These wicked religious hypocrites, glaring their hatred at the tied Son of God. And Pilate went out to them. Oh, you say, he should have stood his ground. Oh, well, maybe he should. But then, you see, if he hadn't gone out, there would have been trouble. Because there was no love lost between the Jewish leaders and the Roman government. I found myself asking the question, how much did Pilate know about Jesus' words and works? Oh, I think he knew a lot. Government officials, for example, in communist countries know an awful lot about what people are doing. They make it their business to know, and the Roman authorities were very good at that kind of thing. Oh, I think Pilate knew a lot about Jesus' words and works. Did Pilate know about what had been going on during the night, this false trial and the bribed witnesses? I tend to think that he did. It was Passover week. The place was crammed full of Jews, the whole city of Jerusalem. Feelings would run high. Oh, it was the Roman authorities' business to know what everybody was doing and what was going on. I think Pilate knew a lot. So Pilate went out to them, verse 29, and said to them, I don't know if these judges wore a wig or not, but Pilate went out and in formal, legal, courtroom language said, what accusation do you bring against this man? That's what he was required to do. He was standing on his authority. He was the judge. But look at the next verse and savor the contempt in it. They answered him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have handed him over. I need to remind you that earlier in his rule as governor, Pilate had made some very serious political blunders. Political blunders are not just a contemporary thing. Politicians have always been making these blunders. Well, Pilate had been like that. He'd been appointed to this significant post. Caesar had had a cabinet reshuffle, and Pilate had been appointed procurator among the Jews. He's very aware of his authority. He was a minister now. He wasn't an underling. And Pilate, there's no explaining why he did this, Pilate, the Roman governor, put the Roman standards with the Roman eagle into the temple of the Jews. And there was uproar, there were street demonstrations and all the rest of it, and Pilate had to back down. Now, politicians don't like when they have to back down, especially in face of public protest. Later on, Pilate dedicated shields, Roman shields with an image of Caesar, in the temple. And again there was uproar, and this time there was official complaint sent to Caesar. And hearing what had been done, Caesar sent word back to Pilate, stop being stupid, get these things out of the Jewish temple at once. Even later on, it's very contemporary really, this politician used funds that belonged to the Jewish temple to build an aqueduct, a water aqueduct. Oh, this would benefit the communities. But you see, the money wasn't his. And the money wasn't Roman money, it was the Jews' money. And here we have Pilate facing another crisis. The Jews. He has to be careful. If there's another complaint to Caesar, that could be the end of his political career. I nearly said, poor Pilate, but no, I withdraw that. He had created the situation himself. Just the way that we often do in lots of different situations, by things that we say and things that we do and how we treat people. And then later on we find we are trapped in a situation. And Pilate was. And the Jews knew that he was trapped. And they threatened. They made their contempt obvious. If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have handed him over. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves. If you find him guilty, judge him by your own law. The Roman authorities recognized the Jewish authority of the Sanhedrin. The Jew said, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. I see they're out in the open. It was death. The death of the Son of God that they wanted. Verse 33, Pilate went back into the praetorium, into his official quarters. On that first trial of strength, Pilate lost out. The Jews were very clever. They changed their tone and said, oh, well, you see, governor, we recognize that you're the man of authority and we submit to you. We accept it gladly. Only you have the power to sentence this man to death. And Pilate was increasingly aware that he was being trapped. Circumstances were against him. And at some point in the story, Matthew chapter 27 verse 19 tells us this, at some point in the story, Pilate's wife sent a message to her husband in court, have nothing to do with this just man. You see, Pilate and his wife must often, I think, have sat discussing Jesus. They weren't ignorant. I turned up my book of quotations to read that bit from Hamlet, to be or not to be. I read right through the passage and then at the end, but conscience makes cowards of us all. So in verse 33 onwards, we have Pilate and Jesus. It's a whole series of compromises. Pilate asked the question, are you the... I never quite know which word to emphasize. Are you the king of the Jews? Or are you? Think what we said at the beginning of the sermon about what he had gone through since the arrest in Gethsemane. And all the while tied. Can you imagine what he must have looked like? And Pilate says, are you? Are you the king of the Jews? Or are you the king of the Jews? Pilate knew perfectly well that the charge against, officially the charge against Jesus was that of sedition and rebellion, and it was the death penalty that was wanted. You? Are you the king of the Jews? You don't look like a rebel. Pilate knew all about Palm Sunday. Pilate knew all about the cleansing of the temple. And he may very well have had a good laugh. And he may have said to himself, oh, Annas won't like that. Are you the king of the Jews? But oh, look at the dignity of our Lord Jesus Christ. How clear his mind was, in spite of all he'd gone through. Do you say this of yourself, or have others? In other words, have you information and evidence that can stand in court? Or is this the official complaint of the Jews? In either case, constitute the court and hear the evidence. And Pilate resented being put on the spot. Verse 35, am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done? And he blusters. And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm not a political party leader out to fight against Rome. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. I think Pilate was aware of the fact that Jesus could have called upon a tremendous number of people to fight. The Jews were nationalists, you see. My kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. It's not from this world. I am not king by election, nor by armed might. Verse 37, Pilate said, so you are a king? Yes, said Jesus, I am. And every true man will hear my voice. That's what it says in the end of verse 37. Every true man will hear my voice. And Pilate there and then made a decision. He evaded the issue. He said, oh, now that's interesting, but what is truth? How can you know what is true? That was his escape. After he had said this, verse 38, Pilate went out to the Jews. Jesus stood there, his hands tied, having been arrested with scarcely a struggle from the disciples. He stood there, no sense of unease, no sense of guilt. He stood there, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He stood there in his human and royal dignity. And Pilate, face to face with that Savior, went out. And he went out and said to the Jews, I find no crime in him, but I'll do a deal with you. You have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. Will you have me release for you the King of the Jews? And they cried out, not this man, but Barabbas. Pilate said to these people, will you have Jesus, the Savior King? And they said, no. They would have anybody or anything except Jesus. And ever since this story, the testimony to Pilate is in the words, this Jesus crucified under Pontius Pilate. Do you remember what we sang with the children? Savior, while my heart is tender, I would yield that heart to thee. Amen, and may God bless our meditation in his word for it was a meditation rather than a sermon.